It has been said, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. What does that mean? It means that a mother has the greatest influence and impact upon what a child will become. So consequently, it's fair to say that a mother's worth cannot be measured. In fact, from the scripture we read just a moment ago, Proverbs 31, the Bible asks, who can find a virtuous wife or woman or mother in the context? For her worth is far above rubies. A mother's worth is great because her role in the lives of her children is great. So what is a mother's worth? Researchers have tried to quantify a mother's worth, and in doing so, I submit this Reuters story out of New York. If the typical stay-at-home mother in the United States were paid for her work, she would earn $138,095 a year. That's a 3% raise from last year's $134,121. The 10 jobs listed as comprising a mother's work were housekeeper, cook, daycare center teacher, laundry machine operator, van driver, facilities manager, janitor, computer operator, chief executive officer, and psychologist. The typical mother puts in a 92-hour work week, working 40 hours at base pay and 52 hours overtime, making a mother's worth $138,095. That means that my wife is worth more than I am. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of worth. And certainly our mothers are worth every bit of that and more. And we know they are worthy of a special day of recognition. So to all of our mothers that are here this morning, we say a sincere happy Mother's Day to you. And this morning I want us to consider the influence and the impact that two mothers had upon their sons. One was negative, the other was positive, but in both cases we might observe the worth of a mother. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we recognize our mothers, and God, this morning we look to the scriptures for examples of motherhood. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit might be our teacher. I pray, God, that you would encourage us from the text of scripture. I pray, Lord, that you might do a work in all of our lives, whether we are mothers or fathers or not. I pray, God, that you would bring the scripture to bear upon us just now. Lord, I pray that in the coming moments you would remove distraction from our minds and our hearts. Perhaps we are grieving over the loss of our mother at some point in the past. Lord, perhaps this morning we are away from our mother. Perhaps there are those, Lord, who are estranged from their mother. I pray, God, that in any case, that your Holy Spirit and your Holy Word would sustain us, uphold us, and encourage us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've written at the top of your outline the notes that I've given to you there in your church bulletins. The influence and impact of a mother on her children cannot be measured, for her worth is far above rubies. However, it can be observed. And this morning I'd like us to observe the influence and the impact of two different mothers. The first is found in Judges chapter 17. The book of Judges in your Old Testaments, chapter 17. A text that's perhaps not familiar to many of us. But in Judges 17, we find the story of Micah and his mother. In your Old Testament's Judges chapter 17, and if you'll follow as I read the narrative, Judges 17, beginning in verse number 1, there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me, I took it. And his mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molten image. Now therefore I will return it to you. Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith. And he made it into a carved image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and he was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? So he said to him, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay. Micah said to him, dwell with me, and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance. So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man. The young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest. Judges 17 records for us the story of Micah and his mother. At his birth, Micah was given the name which means one who is like Yahweh, or one who is like the Lord. Yet sadly, this Micah didn't live up to that name. Rather, he became a wicked man. And our question this morning is, what role did his mother play in his life? What influence or impact did Micah's mother have upon him? First, I notice here in the narrative, there is, number one, a wealthy home. A wealthy home. Now, there is nothing wrong with wealth. We all wish we had a bit more, but it appears that for Micah and his mother, they were wealthy beyond reason. They were uber rich, if you will. And I know that because Micah was able to steal 1,100 shekels of silver from his own mother in verse number 2. Because verse number 10 tells us of a Levite who was willing to work for 10 shekels a year, we can conclude that 1,100 shekels was somewhere in the neighborhood of 100 times the compensation of the clergyman. Now, if there is anyone here this morning who makes 100 times my salary, please share the wealth. I have no problem if you make 10 times my salary, but 100 times my salary? That is the amount of money that Micah stole from his mother. Certainly a wealthy home. Unfortunately, the affluence of a family or a culture can serve to corrupt that family or culture. For you see, although we all enjoy prosperity in this country, it doesn't necessarily lend toward holiness, but rather further depravity. Why? Because we can afford to indulge ourselves in every pleasure of our hearts. And then in some ungrateful way, we still want more. And that was the case for Micah. Growing up in a wealthy home, so wealthy that he could steal such a large sum of money from his mother. But the wealthy home was not the problem in Judges 17. You see, there was a wicked heart, number 2. There was a wicked heart. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter who your mother is. The reality is that man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. No mother can be blamed for her son's wicked heart. No wealthy mother can be blamed for her son's wicked heart. For that is the way in which we are born. We are all born as sinners, depraved, we've learned from our study in Romans. And so there was a wicked heart, and that was the case with Micah. His wicked heart can be seen in 3 different ways. First, in his stealing, letter A. Stealing. Micah stole from his own mother. Now, I suppose that every child has taken from his or her parents at some point in their lives, perhaps a few coins that were left on the table. But in this case, it was a large sum of money that Micah stole. I told you of the occasion when I, as a child, stole candy from a grocery store. My sister told my mother made me go back to the grocery store and apologize to the manager for my crime. Of course, the moral of the story there is, don't trust my sister. But Micah's heart was wicked because he stole from his mother. Micah's heart here can be observed as being wicked, as evidenced in his superstition, letter B. Not only did he steal as a thief, but he was superstitious. For you see, in verse number 2, Micah's mother issued a curse on the one who stole her money. And Micah heard the curse. And Micah feared the curse, so he confessed to the crime. And in verse number 2, Micah admitted that he had stolen the money, saying, I took it. Look at verse 2 again. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and on which you put a curse, even sang it in my ears. You see, Micah heard the curse that his mother put on the one who had stolen the money. Here is the silver with me. I took it. So Micah's heart was wicked in that he stole and that he was superstitious. But then let her see, Micah's wicked heart is evident in his sacrilege. His sacrilege. Now, sacrilege is the violation or the misuse of that which is sacred. Micah's life was full of idol worship. According to verses 4 and 5 in the text, Micah had a shrine in his house. He had an ephod, that's ritual garments that are worn by priests. Micah had idols, and Micah appointed one of his own sons to play the role of a priest at the end of verse number 5. Later, a homeless Levite agreed to serve as Micah's priest for 10 shekels a year. And Micah's sacrilegious delusion is then, of course, summarized in verse number 13, where Micah said, now I know that the Lord Jehovah will be good to me because I have a Levite as a priest. You've got to be kidding me. The sacrilege. And I call this sacrilege because Micah was trying to worship the right God in the wrong way. That is the very same point of error committed by Aaron and the children of Israel while they were waiting for Moses to return from the top of Mount Sinai in Exodus 32. They gathered their jewelry, they melted it down, they fashioned a golden calf, declaring a feast to the Lord Jehovah. And you see, folks, the children of Israel that day were not worshiping the golden calf. They were worshiping Jehovah God with the golden calf. They were worshiping the right God in the wrong way, and that is sacrilege. And the Bible made it very clear in Deuteronomy that there was to be one place of worship at this time. According to Judges 18, the place was called Shiloh, just over the hill from Micah's house of gods. The Bible also made it very clear that there was to be one priesthood in charge of worship. The priests were to be from the line of Aaron. Now, the Levites were the workmen in the tabernacle, not necessarily the priests. And that's why we often read of the priests and the Levites, because they weren't always or necessarily the same. But then finally, the Bible made it very clear there was one prohibition in worship. The first and second commandment in the Decalogue summed it up this way: worship one God in one way, or worship no other gods in no other ways. But yet here Micah commits sacrilege in his practice of worship. There was a wealthy home, but there was a wicked heart. And for nearly every one of us who live in America, we're wealthy. We all live in wealthy homes. And for every one of us who are living and breathing, whether we're living in America or not, we're all wicked because we're born in sin. But unfortunately, here in Judges 17, there was also a weak mother. A weak mother, number 3. Micah's mother failed in 2 significant ways. First, letter A, she lied. She lied to her son. In verse number 3, Micah's mother claimed that she had dedicated the silver to the Lord for her son and promised to return it to Micah. But verse 4 tells us that she only used 200 shekels and evidently kept the balance, the 900 balance, for herself. And moms and dads, if we are dishonest, why would we expect our children to be any different? If we steal and cheat and cut corners and lie and fudge, why would we expect our children to be any different? Micah's mother lied to her son regarding the shekels. But secondly, she led her son astray. She led her son astray from the proper worship of Jehovah God. And I must ask, what was she thinking in enabling her son in his sacrilege? Well, the younger generation, Pastor, you need to understand, the younger generation, they always want to do things differently. And if we don't let the younger generation do things their way, we're going to lose them. You hear me this morning. If you are a Christian parent of a teenager, I exhort you and implore you to teach your children how to honor a holy God in holy ways, or you will lose them in a very absolute sense as they fail to worship God in the way he ought to be worshiped. I recently saw a teenager wearing a t-shirt that read, "Jesus is my homeboy." And I don't fault the teenager as much as I fault the parent for letting their teen wear that t-shirt, or perhaps giving their teen the money to buy that t-shirt. And if that was your teenager this morning, forgive me for offending you, but you've offended my God with your sacrilege. Jesus is not our homeboy. Jesus is our God. And that is weak parenting. And I think that's the case for Micah's mother. Don't allow your children to pervert the worship of the God of heaven, as was taking place here in Judges 17. But the root behind the fruit, the root is summed up in verse number 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In this case, there was a mother of immense wealth whose influence for righteousness was weak at best. And in that all of our children have wicked hearts, we cannot afford to let them do what is right in their own eyes. Moms and dads, that's why God has placed you in the home as the ordained authority in that home. Because children with wicked hearts want to do that which is right in their own eyes. Now, Judges 17 is a bit negative for a Mother's Day message. And so I'd like us to consider a second case study where a godly mother influenced her son for right. Exodus chapter number 1. If you'll follow me to Exodus 1, here we find the record of Moses and his mother. Judges 17 was Micah and his mother. Exodus 1 is Moses and his mother. Let's begin reading in chapter 1, verse number 7. "But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land.'" Jump to verse number 15. "Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, 'When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on their birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?' And the midwives said to the Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. They have short labor and quick delivery.' Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Continuing into verse 2, and a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. We recognize this as the story we perhaps learned as little children, the story of Moses and his mother. By human standards, Moses never stood a chance. Moses was born a slave to slaves. He was the son of slaves. He was a baby boy, a Hebrew baby boy in ancient Egypt at the time when Pharaoh had declared that all the Hebrew baby boys were to be put to death by being thrown into the river. For you see, Pharaoh was one in a long line of lunatics that tried to eliminate the Jews. But there was a mother, Jochebed is her name, who had the character and the courage first to respect human life. To respect human life, Jochebed hid her son to preserve him alive. And we know from the context that Jochebed wasn't the only Hebrew mother that made an effort to guard her baby boy from the wrath of Pharaoh. However, the details of this case are recorded for us here. And by contrast today, there are many mothers who regret their pregnancies and who resent their babies, and to some, children are an inconvenience, an interruption to one's life. And I don't assume that is the case of any mother here this morning, the heart of any here this morning. But those with that attitude forget God, and they fail to fear God, the one who fashioned each little life in the womb. You know Psalm 139, for you formed me in my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And God forms and fashions each child in his mother's womb. And more than that, God also has a purpose for each child in his mother's womb. God told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. And the least we can do is honor the sanctity of life in the womb and outside of the womb. The Hebrew women in Exodus chapter 1 and 2 feared God and had a respect for human life. Number one. But I want us to keep reading. Verse number 5, chapter 2, verse 5. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said, that's Moses' sister, said to the Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew. And she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. In some ways, we must read between the lines just now. If you'll allow us to do that, perhaps between verses 9 and 10. Moses' mother rocked his cradle. She nursed him and cared for him as he grew. And somehow, in that short amount of time, whether it was months or years, Jochebed was able to influence Moses and impact Moses and instruct Moses regarding the God of heaven. So that greater than a respect for human life, I might suggest number 2, Jochebed had a regard for spiritual life. A regard for spiritual life. You see, at some point, Moses went to live in the household of Pharaoh, to enjoy the wealth of the palace, to be educated by the greatest minds in Egypt. But the spiritual investment that Jochebed made in the life of her son Moses cannot be measured. However, it can be observed. And I want to observe it by turning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 in your New Testaments. Hebrews 11 beginning in verse number 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. We just read of that in Exodus 2. Because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. You see, they feared God. They didn't fear the king or the Pharaoh. By faith, verse 24, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Folks, Moses was a man of faith. Where did Moses learn the life of faith? I suggest to you this morning that he learned it from his mom and dad, who first demonstrated the life of faith in not being afraid of the king's command, but rather fearing God. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul wrote of Timothy, "I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, or the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you also. And moms, never underestimate your worth. You are valuable beyond measure, for the seeds of truth that you plant in the hearts and the minds of your children will someday bear fruit. And the life of faith that you live as you rock that cradle will someday be remembered by them. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you hang my first painting on the refrigerator, and I immediately wanted to paint another. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you make my favorite cake for me, and I learned that the little things can be the special things in life. When you thought I wasn't looking, I heard you say a prayer, and I knew there is a God I could always talk to, and I learned to trust him there. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you make a meal and take it to a friend who was sick, and I learned that we all have to help take care of each other. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you give your time and money to help the people who had nothing. And I learned that those who have something should give to those who don't. When you thought I wasn't looking, I felt you kiss me goodnight, and I felt loved and safe. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you take care of our house and everyone in it, and I learned that we have to take care of what we are given. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw how you handled your responsibilities, even when you didn't feel good, and I learned that I have to take responsibility when I grow up. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw tears come from your eyes, and I learned that sometimes things hurt, but it's all right to cry. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw that you cared, and I wanted to be everything that I could be. When you thought I wasn't looking, I learned most of life's lessons that I need to know to be a good and productive person when I grow up. When you thought I wasn't looking, I looked at you and wanted to say, thanks for all the things I saw. When you thought I wasn't looking. Moms, how do we measure? How do we measure your worth? It's far above rubies, because God has graced you in a special way and given you an opportunity to influence and impact your children for right. Teach them and train them and instruct them about the God of heaven, and then live the life of faith before them. Because even when you don't think they're looking, they're watching you. And for that reason, the work that you do as a mom cannot be measured. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for giving us mothers. I thank you for the godly mothers that have touched our lives. Lord, we recognize that the wicked hearts of man sometimes lead our children astray. There are those that disregard the wise and godly counsel of a mother. Lord, I recognize this morning there are those mothers here, perhaps with broken hearts, because of children who do not honor a holy God in a holy way. But Lord, may they be mindful this morning that their influence and impact still remains. Lord, there are grandmothers here this morning who perhaps are burdened for their grandchildren. I pray that you would help them to model a life of faith before their grandchildren. And I pray, God, that you would honor mothers for honoring you. I pray that you would put a hedge of protection around them and their families. And dear God, I pray that you would bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.